Our first reading this morning is from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Because of the covenant I made with you, sealed with blood, I will free your prisoners from death in a waterless dungeon. Come back to the place of safety, all you prisoners who still have hope. I promise this very day that I will repay two blessings for each of your troubles. The psalm appointed for this Sunday is Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2, and 19 through 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let all Israel repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter there. I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. The New Testament reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God has elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of the gospel? The gospel for today is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt, just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. Here ends the gospel. So, a friend of mine sent me a story the other day, and it was a video of the great Bible teacher Chuck Swindoll telling the story. And it's a story about a rich guy. He's an attorney, and he's very wealthy. He's made a lot of money in his life, and so he started to enjoy the finer things in life. And one of the things that this guy just loved above all other things were fine cigars. And so he searched all over, and he bought the best cigars, and finally he found a group of two dozen of the best cigars that Cuba had ever produced. And he bought them, and because they were so valuable, he insured them, and he insured them for the outrageous sum of $15,000. So he's got these cigars. Well, over the course of the next few weeks, he consumes these cigars in the normal fashion. And then he files an insurance claim with his insurance company saying that they had been destroyed in fire, in a series of small fires, actually. Well, naturally, the insurance company denied the claim, and he sued them and took them to court. And they argued the case in front of the judge, and the judge very reluctantly had to side with the attorney because he said the policy clearly stated that these cigars were insured against fire. So the insurance company cut him a check. They had to. The judge had ordered it so. But the minute that that check cleared the bank, they had the attorney arrested on 24 counts of arson. So since I'm preaching on Palm Sunday, I'm sure that some of you expected that maybe I would have a big green corn plant up here and I'd be waving that instead of palm branches, but big green corn plants are kind of hard to come by at this time of the year in Minnesota. But the regular lectionary gospel for appointed for this Sunday is found in the book of Mark, chapter 11. So when I found that I was going to be preaching on Palm Sunday, I read all of the gospel accounts of the triumphal entry, which it's called, and found that the Luke one was the most compelling for me. And so given the latitude that you all given me for choosing the lessons that I preach on, I'm going to work with that one here today. But there are some things that about the Luke account of the triumphal entry that just grabbed me, that just are compelling for me. And I want to take a look at this parade, this procession, from the point of view of the crowd, the disciples, the Pharisees, and Jesus. So in my career with the corn growers, one of the things that I got to do was I got to be in lots and lots of small town parades. From Clare City to Rothsay and just about every small town in between, I've been in parades, over 100 of them over the course of about a dozen years. And I got to really love parades. I loved everything about them. I loved the little kids running out to get the candy that was thrown, the fire trucks usually that leading marching bands, even the politicians. Because they always rode in the parades. The neat thing about a politician in a summertime parade is he's asking for my support. It seems like the rest of the rest of the time between election cycles, I'm asking for their support for one thing or another, and it's kind of fun to have the shoe on the other foot. But our gospel story today is the story of a parade, a big parade. It was a story that had been foretold. The Zechariah actually foretold this almost 500 years before it happened, that the Messiah would come on a colt in a humble way. You know, you would think that a king would have come in to the city in a chariot or on a war horse or led by a group of soldiers. But no, this guy came in on a donkey and about the most humble form of transportation other than your own two sandals that he could have had. So thinking about the crowd then and what they're seeing and what they're experiencing on the day of the triumphal entry, these are Jews. These people have been oppressed and displaced from their homeland and returned and rebuilt and then conquered again. And they're suffering under the oppression of an oppressive regime from Rome. And, you know, the Romans were really good at this oppression thing, occupation. By this time, they'd been doing it for a long time. So one of the accounts that I read is, you know, the Romans knew that this was Passover time and that Jerusalem would be crowded. And so what the Romans were doing, as Jesus was coming into one side of the city, the Romans were marching extra soldiers into the city from the other direction in their fine armor and capes and colorful banners. In today's terms, we'd call that beefing up security. And they were doing that. They were prepared for trouble, because they knew that there'd be a lot of extra people in Jerusalem. And then they start singing this Hosanna, Hosanna. And I was just really surprised when I Googled that. I've sung it all my life, and I've always thought of it as a praise, as a word of praise. And what I find out is that in the Hebrew Bible, it's not really a word of praise. It's a word of supplication. It's help us, save us, save us now. And so really what they're doing while they're praising Jesus coming in as the Messiah or as their desired king, they're saying, hey, look at us. Look at what the Romans are doing to us. Come and save us from all the bad things that have happened to us as a people and as individuals. And the cool thing about this word that becomes Hosanna in English is it's used very few times in the Bible, and one of the key ones is in our psalm for today. Lord, please, Lord, save us. And so right before this had happened, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so you can't help but forgive the crowd for thinking that, man, if this guy can raise a man who's been dead for 5 or 6 days, well, I bet he can restore the kingdom to Israel and bring us back to David's the glory of David's kingdom. And then the crowd is waving these palm branches. They're, according to the internet of all source of knowledge, they're the symbol of victory, triumph, peace, and eternal life. I had a nice visit with Todd last Sunday, who was doing the interviews for Church Doctor. And he's actually, we were talking about what I was going to preach on today, and I asked him what he would recommend. And he says, well, as a matter of fact, I'm going to be preaching on Palm Sunday myself, he said. And I said, okay, give me a hint. And he was going to approach it from the angle of the palms, because he said the palms had such significance, symbolic significance to the Jews, that we would equate as Americans to the American flag, because the palm branch stood for liberty and freedom from oppression. And so they would wave these. This would be one of the few situations or circumstances where they could actually wave these freely and proudly. And then when I think about the crowd, I think of, and this parade, I think of the second parade. And there's a second parade 5 days later on Friday. where these same people who are praising and supplicating to Jesus, save us, are lining the street going out to Golgotha, and they're quiet and they're subdued. If they're not quiet, they're scorn. They're full of scorn and hate because he had disappointed them. And you know, don't we often fall into that trap where when we're disappointed, we turn around and become angry or spiteful? And how did that happen? You know, I just have to wonder how that happened so fast. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Facebook or Twitter. The chief priests and scribes weren't on Twitter telling everybody what to think. But in a tight-knit community, civilization like the Jews were, news spread really quickly. And there were people who didn't like Jesus, who didn't want him to be assuming that kingship, who turned that crowd in five days from one of support and praise to condemnation and crucifixion. So Jesus is going in, he's riding the donkey, and you can about imagine these 12 disciples of his, or 11 by this time, probably. I'm thinking like the bodyguards that surround a celebrity or a professional athlete or a politician, and they're walking along and, hey, I'm with this guy. I'm one of the important people. And you can't blame them because that would be a normal reaction. You're hanging around with the celebrity in the room. And yet, after that second parade, 5 days later, they're all scattered. They're all gone. They're denying that they even know Jesus. And you know, they have to, at the same time as being proud of their position, they have to be a little bit confused, because if you read back the chapter before in Luke, Jesus has been predicting his own death and his own, that he was going, when he got to Jerusalem, he would be suffering and be killed and executed by the Romans and rise again. So you'd have to understand that these guys have to be a little bit confused by this. The humility that Paul talks about in our Philippians reading, that Christ humbled himself, this was something that he was talking to his disciples about and that he is expecting them to do, and that was going to involve sacrifice. I read a cute little story on the internet about this, where there was a little league team playing a ball game, and these were like 10 to 12 year olds or something, and the young man goes up to bat, and the coach gives him the signal to sacrifice bunt. And the kid takes three straight pitches and three huge swings and strikes out. And he gets back to the dugout, and the coach is just livid. Didn't you see the sign that said to sacrifice? And the kid goes, well, I didn't think you really meant it. Do we sometimes not take Jesus seriously when he tells us that we are going to have to sacrifice in order to be with him, to serve him, and to do it effectively? And now the Pharisees. And I never thought about it until I started researching for this. You know, the Romans were pretty smart about this occupation thing. What they usually did was they put people in charge who were ethnically similar to the people that they were going to be ruled over. There were people who would get along with the Romans in order to help keep the local population under control. And these Pharisees had kind of bought into that, and they were part of that because the Romans left them alone, and they got to run their temple their own way. And so they had kind of an arrangement with the Romans, and they get really uneasy when Jesus comes into town and he's going to upset the apple cart. And maybe their position or their authority or maybe even their lives would be at risk. And they're walking along in this big parade, and they're talking to Jesus face to face. And I've often wondered, what would I say to Jesus if he were to walk in here? What would you say if you saw him? Would it be, why don't you tell your followers to shut up? Would that be what you think you should ask Jesus? And here we've got John 1 tells us that Jesus has been with God from creation, and that through Jesus, all creation came into being. And so Jesus, you know, he's raised people from the dead, he's healed, he's cast out demons, and he's healed all kinds of diseases. I'm not sure that a bunch of singing stones would have been such a big deal for him had he wanted to do that. Back when, and I'm going to really date myself here, back in the old days, when you bought music, it used to come on this flat black disc with a groove on it, and you used to put it on a machine and play that. Back when my family got our first record player, one of the first albums that my sister bought with her babysitting money was Jesus Christ Superstar. And I can see a number of heads nodding, and then some would. Okay, for the ones who don't understand what I'm talking about, go home, look it up, get it on YouTube, and look up Hosanna from Jesus Christ Superstar on YouTube. It's great. It's one of the songs that I remember so well, thoroughly out of my childhood. And yet, so these Pharisees, they've got this position, and here the crowd is going after somebody else. And in some of these gospel accounts, the Pharisees despair. The whole world has gone after him, they say to each other. And yet we elevate athletes and actors and politicians to places where maybe Jesus belongs in our life. And then there's Jesus. Now, I'm going to walk out on some pretty thin theological ice here. I don't know what Jesus the man thought that day. All I know is what is recorded for us in the Bible. But as a man, there has to have been some kind of emotions. And as a man who is also God, and understanding and knowing what's coming, how could you not have such a tremendous conflict in your own heart? A few weeks ago when I spoke, I talked the lesson from Ephesians 3 about how long, how wide, how high, and how deep the love of God is in Jesus Christ. Jesus being God is not confined to the three physical dimensions. He's able to move through time, forward, back, all the way from the beginning to the end that we can't even begin to imagine. And I see Mike nodding back there. There's no way that even physics can understand how how that works, because he's God and he's not man. Our brains aren't wired well enough to understand how he can do that. But Jesus, who knows what the road ahead holds for him, stops, and in a very human way, he cries over Jerusalem. He knows that the people down there, many of them who are his followers, and a lot of them are his friends, are in for a lot of suffering. And he knows that the road ahead for him means torture and execution. His thought is not about his own future, but about that of his friends. Pretty good example for us to follow. And by coming on a donkey, he fulfills this prophecy, and he signified that he was king, but his kingdom was one of peace and not conquest. And then how lonely he must have been, surrounded by people who misunderstood him, who he was, and what he wanted for them and for their city, for the world. And the way Luke says it so eloquently, they rejected the opportunity God offered them. Wow. Is God offering you an opportunity? One more contingent at this parade, and that's you and me. We've got so many advantages. We know how the story ends. We've read it. We're like the reader who's flipped ahead, and we've seen the end. We know that This story ends with resurrection and with hope and with eternal life. And we have the testimony of 2,000 years of witnesses, of parents and churches and Sunday school teachers and pastors who have told us and filled us. And most of all, we have an advantage over the crowd that was there that day. We've got the Holy Spirit who's been poured out. About 50 days after this parade, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the whole world to anybody who will receive him in. And the Holy Spirit can testify to us who Jesus is and why he came. So, with our perspective, we know that joining this parade today means not only hosanna and praise and excitement, but it also means joining the parade on Friday. And it also means that Jesus is asking us to pick up our cross and carry it and to become humble like he is and to sacrifice like he did. But the good news, the very good news, is that even though we're not capable of doing that on our own, he is there to help us and to be with us and to love us as we go through it. So Jesus is willing to be our Savior. Hosanna, Jesus, save us. Save us now. Hosanna, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.